Let's come to worship the Lord together this morning. Thanks, Matt, for that introduction. Before my name's Tim. I think I do know most of you, and if I don't know you, I hope to get to meet you. It's lovely to be back with you all here again at Eastgate, and to be able to fellowship together with you. I'm going to be going on today, as Matt mentioned, in my series that I've been going through from time to time as I come up and visit. I've been working my way through the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And today we're looking at Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. And we've had those couple of readings which they're from Genesis, which probably did appear a little bit disjointed, but as you'll see in a moment, there's a reason why I've chosen them. They are actually all brought together for us in Hebrews. So what we've had so far already is we've had the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, and then we had the blessing that Jacob gave to the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And what I want to read for us now is another blessing. It's the blessing that Joseph spoke to the children of Israel before he died. So those first two were, it was when Isaac thought he was about to die. It was when Jacob was about to die. And now this is when Joseph thinks he is about to die. So we'll just pick it up at Genesis 50 verses 22 to 26. You've got the ESV up there. I'm reading from the New King James, so it may be very slightly different. But let's just read that now. Genesis 50, verses 22 to 26. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land of which he swore, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then the verses that tie all this together, that are our main text there, from Hebrews chapter 11, just looking at verses 20 to 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This is God's word. Let's just ask for his blessing on it now as we come to consider it. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts this morning. Give me the words to speak so that everything that I say would be what you would have me to say. Give us all the ears to hear, the hearts to receive it. Cause your word to bear its good fruit in each of us so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen. As I say, once again, we're coming to this series we've been going through in Hebrews chapter 11, this series that I've been going through on the heroes of the faith. And some of you were here the last couple of times I went through this. The last couple of people that we looked at were Abraham and Sarah, if you recall. They are hugely significant figures in the Bible, and we looked at the ways in which the writer of Hebrews highlighted Abraham and Sarah's individual faith. So there was the faith of Abraham who had such trust in God that he left his home and he went out to another land. He didn't know where he was going, but he went anyway. He had such trust in God that he was even willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, at God's command, even although he couldn't fathom why God would possibly ask such a thing of him, he was willing to go ahead and do it anyway. Abraham had this incredible faith in God, this incredible trust in God. And then we looked at Sarah. There's the faith of his wife Sarah, who was barren until her old age. We saw how it was a faith that initially showed itself to be far from perfect, but it was a faith that grew and matured to the point where she finally did trust that God really would do as he had promised and joyfully saw those promises fulfilled in the birth of her son Isaac in her old age. And so Abraham and Sarah are wonderful examples to us of what faith can and should look like in each person who is truly a child of God, trusting in the promises of God. But of course, the individual faith that Abraham and Sarah displayed isn't the only reason why those two are significant in Scripture. It's also because they were the beginning of something. Beginning with Abraham and Sarah, God did something that he hadn't done in quite the same way up until that point. God chose to continue revealing himself to the world and his plan of salvation from sin through a specific group of people. And so in Abraham and Sarah, we have the commencement of the nation of Israel. Israel is the means that God chose to reveal more clearly the way that we can be saved from our sin through the atoning sacrifice of another. Ultimately, through Israel, God would reveal the person who would make that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is also the means that God chose to reveal more clearly that he is, in fact, a choosing God, that he is a God who sets his love upon the people that he has chosen, not because they in any way deserve it more than others do, but simply because in his grace and his mercy, that is what he's chosen to do. And Israel is also the means that God chose to reveal the method by which he would deal with these people that he's chosen. He deals with them by covenant. By covenant, by promises, by setting them apart as his and by making promises to them. And we find that these promises are made to his people as a group, that they are corporate promises, even although each individual must lay hold of them personally for them to be individually fulfilled. And so thus in Israel, God shows us a faith which is both corporate and individual. A faith which emphasizes the importance of both our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with the people of God. And that brings us to these three heroes of the faith that we're going to be looking at this morning, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We read of those three there in Hebrews 11, verses 20 to 22. I'd like to just reread those verses again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, I want us to just think for a moment about the three men who are mentioned here, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you'll know that All three, but especially Jacob and Joseph, actually have quite a lot recorded about them. There's a whole lot of Genesis that's about Jacob. There's a whole lot of Genesis that's about Joseph. So much so, in fact, that we might wonder, why did the writer of Hebrews pick these particular events to mention about these three men when he's writing about their faith? I mean, surely he could have picked some more exciting things, right? You know, like for in Jacob's case, he could have written about how Jacob saw in a vision a ladder from earth to heaven, or about how Jacob wrestled all night with God and would not let him go until he received a blessing. Or take Joseph. In Joseph's case, he could have written about how Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife when she tempted him, or about how God enabled him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, or about how Joseph forgave his brothers and treated them well after they'd sold him into slavery. These men lived rich, full lives with so many interesting things that you could look at, so many things that could be mentioned by the author of Hebrews, all of which would have demonstrated the genuineness of their individual faith. But those aren't the things that he mentions here when he's going through this role of the heroes of the faith. Instead, the writer of Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us of three similar events. Isaac's blessing of Jacob and Esau when he thought he was soon to die. Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, when he was dying. And Joseph's blessing and instructions to his brothers when he was dying. That's what all three of these events have in common. Firstly, they're all deathbed testimonies. They're the words of dying men. Even although, as it happened, Isaac ended up living a lot longer, he thought it was his deathbed testimony. Secondly, they're all prophetic testimonies. In each case, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are not speaking their own words. They are passing on things that God has revealed to them, things that they could not know for certain except for the fact that God had given them that knowledge. And thirdly, these testimonies are all covenant promises. In each case, these three men are passing on God's promises to those who would follow after them. They're passing on promises that are bigger than just one person, promises that are given to God's people, not just to individuals. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to record about these three men. And that's why I'm dealing with them together, because you can see these similarities, and so we're going to deal with the three of them together. And we're going to deal with them under those three headings that I've just mentioned: deathbed testimonies, prophetic testimonies, and covenant promises. So firstly, the first similarity, these deathbed testimonies that they all three gave. They gave them by faith. That's what we're told. By faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph gave these testimonies. There's an application there that's so obvious it's easy to miss it altogether, which is quite simply this. All three of these men maintained their faith to the end of their lives. They didn't fall away. They did not appear to believe God for a time and then turn away from him. They persevered in their faith to the very end of their lives. And that will always be the case for all who genuinely believe. Those who are truly trusting in God, those who are truly saved by Christ, will not suddenly fall away at the end of their lives. And when you think about it, how could we imagine that once God has truly adopted us to be his own, once God has truly adopted us to be his sons and daughters, said, "You are mine," how can we imagine that a God like that would afterwards let us slip out of his hand again? He's not going to do that, is he? Romans 8:35 is bedrock testimony for us, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God cares for his people. God holds on to his people. And thousands upon thousands of the saints have come to the very end of their lives, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then they've been able to say, yes, it's true. It's true. I was never more certain of my Lord. I was never more certain of my salvation. Here at the end of my life, I have no doubts. His promises are mine. They are for me. And he's keeping them, and I know it. These three men persevered to the end of their lives. But notice something else further about these three men. It's fair to say in their case that they have been waiting their whole lives for a promise that appears as yet not to have been realised. In this sense, God's promise to Abraham was that the promised land of Canaan would be theirs, yet his son Isaac died in his tent, never having had a permanent home throughout the whole of his life. Jacob and Joseph both died out of Canaan in the land of Egypt. By the time Joseph died, it was well over 250 years since these promises were first given to Abraham. And yet still, the only land they owned in Canaan was the burial plot that Abraham had purchased at the time of Sarah's death and the parcel of land that Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Four generations had passed away since this promise was first given to Abraham, and yet it seemed as far away as ever, particularly by the time of Joseph, when the whole nation is, or the whole of the Israelite descendants, they're all living in Egypt. But these men, they're not discouraged by that. They're content as they come to the end of their lives to wait for the future fulfillment of God's promises. The fact that they've not seen them completely fulfilled in this present life is of little concern to them. They are content, rather, as it says earlier there in Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 11 verse 13, they are content to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world isn't their true home, and that doesn't bother them particularly. And that too is a testimony to us, isn't it? It's worth asking yourself, when you come to the end of your life, how hard will it be to leave this world behind? You know, so many in the world, they're desperately wishing to stay, desperately seeking to hold on to their earthly treasure for just a little longer, because that's all they've got. That's all they've got. And when they lose it, they've lost everything. That's not what we see with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is it? They've got only a light grip on this world. They are far more concerned with the fulfillment of God's promises that are still to come. They know themselves to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and it bothers them not at all. And that's the way it should be with us. We're in this world for a time, and then we see all the promises of God ultimately fulfilled for us. How will it be when it comes to our time? Well then, so these were deathbed testimonies. But then I noted secondly that all three of these testimonies also had this in common. They were all prophetic testimonies. Back to that reading in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac's blessing of Jacob, although at this time he actually thinks he's speaking to Esau, but he says to Jacob, he declares, "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you." So he gives this promise to Jacob, thinking that he is Esau. And then when Esau comes in a little later, Isaac recognizes that he's been deceived. But he doesn't try to retract the blessing. Did you notice that? Esau comes in and says, "Where's my blessing? Can't you give me the blessing?" And Jacob says, I can't. Why is that? Isaac knows that he has been speaking as God's prophet. And Isaac recognizes that in God's providence, the message has been delivered to the right son. And so the best he can do is say to Esau, "You shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." All of that's prophetic. It all does come to pass later. The nation of Edom, which is descended from Esau, becomes subservient to Israel, but later on it escapes Israel's domination. And so you see the older serving the younger, just as Isaac has prophesied. It's a prophetic word, you see, that he's given. And again, the fact that Isaac recognized and accepted that this prophetic blessing had been given to Jacob and belonged to Jacob is made clear a little later in chapter 28. We didn't read that, but when Jacob's about to leave home, Isaac blesses him again. And so we read in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and your descendants with you." See, he's passing on the promise. He's passing on the blessing of Abraham. This is Isaac prophetically declaring once again that it is Jacob, not Esau, through whom these prophetic promises will be fulfilled. And then you see the same kind of thing with the next one, with Jacob's blessing to Joseph. We read there in Genesis chapter 48. He blesses Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim, but he gives the primary blessing to Ephraim, the second born. Joseph brings the two boys before Jacob, and he brings Manasseh to this side and Ephraim to that side so that Jacob can place his left hand on Ephraim's head and his right hand on Manasseh's head. So there are the two boys standing there, and Jacob crosses his hands, puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And Joseph's like, "Dad, what are you doing? That's not the way it should be." And Jacob says, "No, this is the way it must be. Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. Yes, Manasseh will be great too, but Ephraim will be greater." You see, he's speaking prophetically. And again, this comes true. Ephraim becomes one of the two greatest tribes along with Judah, so much so that later on, when the kingdom is split into two, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom is often referred to as Ephraim. The 10 tribes were often referred to as Ephraim because that was by far the biggest and most influential tribe out of the 10. So it's all prophetic. But then notice that once again, the Abrahamic promises are being passed on. Chapter 48, verse 16. Jacob says, "Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And then it's the same again in chapter 50 with the blessing that Joseph gives when he's about to die. He passes on the promise once more. Genesis chapter 50, he says, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And of course, many years later, that promise also did come to pass. You see, these three men were passing on a prophetic message. They, by faith, each of them heard the word of God and passed it on to those who would come after them. Now, here's a question for you. How are you at passing on the prophetic message that you have received and heard? You might say, I'm not a prophet. Well, you know, yes, you are in a way. The book of Acts chapter 2, when the New Testament church is inaugurated, it speaks about my men servants and my maid servants shall prophesy. This is one of the marks of the church. And when you do think about it, as a Christian, this is exactly what you're doing. By faith, you're hearing the word of God and passing it on to those who will come after you. In fact, you could say even more than that. The Christian, out of all people in the world, is the one who can foretell the future. Have you ever thought about it in those terms? After all, it's like this, isn't it? All around us are those who say, I don't know what's to come. I don't know why I'm here in the world. I don't know why the world is the way it is. I don't know what the fate of this world is to be. I don't know what to expect after death. I don't know how things are going to end up. I don't know. I don't know. And you, the Christian, can come along and say, well, I do. I do know. How do you know? I know because God's revealed it to me in his word. I know because his spirit has caused me to believe in and embrace the truths of that word in my heart. And so I do know, and I can tell you with certainty that the reason you are here in this world is to worship God. And I can tell you with certainty that the reason the world is the way that it is because people have turned away from God. And I can tell you that it is appointed to man once to die and then comes the judgment. And I can tell you that those who are his are appointed to eternal life and those who are not are appointed to everlasting fire. I can tell you that the world will one day come to an end and that then there will be a new heavens and a new earth that is no longer subject to corruption and decay and death, but that is rather a place of love and peace and everlasting joy in the presence of God for all who are his. And I can tell you that the way to enter into that joy, the way to be delivered from this condemnation under which we're all born, is through repenting of your sin and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who came into this world to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for the sins of all those who trust in him to do so, so that we might be made right with God, we might be justified. I can tell you all this, I know. You see, these are the promises that you've received. This is the message that you've believed. This is the word of God that you have heard by faith and that has been given to you to pass on to those who come after you. Be a prophet. You are a prophet. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph give their prophetic testimony. Well, then, lastly, the other thing that we see about these promises is that these were covenant promises that were being passed on. In other words, there was a corporate nature to these promises. These were promises that were being made to these men, not just as individuals, but as representatives of all who would come after them. Promises that applied to them and to their descendants after them. And I think that this is especially what is being emphasised by the writer of Hebrews in recording these dying testimonies one after another in this way. He's emphasising this idea of God's covenant being passed down from generation to generation to generation. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews. And any Jew would have been immediately struck by that aspect of it, by the blessing being passed on, by the continuity of God's covenant promises to his covenant people being passed from generation to generation. That's actually the big idea that's being emphasised here. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph were embracing the idea that God's covenant promises were not only for them, but for their descendants also. And this is actually a very important aspect of our faith. The idea that God deals with us by covenant, the idea, in fact, that God deals with us corporately as well as individually. And it's something that, it is important, but it's something that we can easily underestimate because, after all, we constantly and rightly emphasise the need for personal, individual faith. It is true that nobody can believe for you. It is true that nobody can be saved on the strength of their parents' faith. It is not enough to say, I was born into a Christian household and therefore I am a Christian too. You must believe. You must have that personal individual faith. It has to be yours, not somebody else's. And these are basic tenets of Christianity. They're fundamentals that we must not ignore, and every time they are ignored, people are deceived. Yet it is also a fundamental fact, also not to be ignored, that God has consistently dealt with his people ever since Adam and Eve by means of covenants. And those covenants time and again have included not only the individuals to which they were given, but their children also. Their promises to be passed on, to be passed down. That's the case not only in the Old Testament, as we've just seen Isaac and Jacob and Joseph demonstrating so well. It's the case in the New Testament also. Thus, for example, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, after Peter's preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, so many people have been convicted of their sin, he says to them, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Again in Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, Paul speaks of the very coming of Jesus as being the fulfillment of covenant promises that were made to the children of Abraham. He says, we declare to you glad tidings, that promise that was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And then you find him again insisting on this in Romans chapter 4. He speaks about Abraham's faith, and he takes pain to point out that all Christians everywhere have a part in Abraham's faith, that Abraham is our father. And so he says in Romans 4, verses 16 to 17, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the physical descendants of Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. You see, the scripture gives us this continuity of the promises all the way down to us and beyond. We stand in the covenant promises originally given to Abraham. And this is comforting. This is wonderfully comforting doctrine for us. Because what that means is that when God, through Christ, enters into a relationship with me, making me his own, he extends that love and care towards those who are my own also. When I come under his wing, those who are mine come under his wing also, and he extends his care towards them for my sake. Now, of course, that's not an absolute. The record of Israel's history makes it very clear that Many, many Israelites remained outside of the kingdom of God in spite of being in his covenant. There are many children of believers down through the ages who have not been saved in spite of the extra blessings that have been theirs as the children of believers. But nevertheless, it is also wonderfully true that in general, God is gracious to the children of believers. And it is true that far more children of believers are saved than of unbelievers. And it is true that again and again we see God's covenant blessings being demonstrated towards our children. This is also true. And as I say, it is a wonderfully comforting doctrine. I spoke before of passing on the prophetic testimony, that which you have received by grace, by faith, passing on to those who will come after you. Of course, all of us who are parents, more than anything else, the ones that we want to pass those things on to are our children, our own children. And yes, we should. But what we see here is God extending those promises towards them for our sake, and what a comfort that is. Well, then, these things we receive through faith. Through faith, the promises of Abraham were passed on to his children. From Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Through faith, they are passed on to us as well. And so, having seen how these three are listed as heroes of the faith, we can ask ourselves several questions. Firstly, am I trusting in the promises of God as each of these men were? Am I looking for a heavenly inheritance rather than an earthly one? Am I trusting in Christ as my Saviour to deliver me from my sins and make me right with God just as he's promised? Have I laid hold by faith of the promises of God? Secondly, am I looking to the covenant promises of God for my children also, for those who come after me? Do I consider my relationship with God and with the church not only in terms of what it means for me, but in terms of what it means for my children also? Do I plead God's promises for those who come after me? And then thirdly, am I persevering in my faith? Will I be one who, like Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, is able at the end of my life to pass on the promises of God to those who follow after me, to declare, here I am at the end of my life, and he has been faithful to me and continues to be, and I know it to be so. If God should permit me, if God should permit you to know of your approaching death, what will be your testimony at that time? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises. Promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and that have passed all the way down to us and will go beyond us. We thank you that in those promises, most of all, you have promised us life with you. You have promised to make us yours through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that each of us might truly know ourselves to have been the recipient of those promises, that we might know Christ as our Saviour and our Lord, and that we might be able then to pass on those things that we have received by faith to those who come after us by your grace. We thank you for all your mercy. We thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.